Thanks, Ron. Good to have each of you tonight with us around our table, and we're so thankful for the opportunity to come and get into the Word a little bit and enjoy it and share it with you. And it may be something tonight that you've heard before, maybe several times, I don't know. But nevertheless, it's been laid on my heart to include it in this resurrection study. And so even if those that are listening tonight have known and understood all that I said before, that maybe there might be somebody down the road somewhere that'll hear this and realize and understand that it might have just been for them and them alone. We're gonna take up tonight, as we've been taking up Acts, and we're gonna go, if you will, go ahead and turn with me to the 9th chapter of the book of Acts. I can't really let this pass without getting involved in it a little bit, simply because of we've been looking at the history. In the New Testament part, we've been looking at the history of resurrection and of course those that witnessed the resurrection of Christ and the resurrection of Lazarus, and the importance that resurrection has in our life and in our faith. And these men that were witnesses of Christ and all of those things were the ones that carries this forward. And I thank God that it was allowed to be written down, that we can now look and understand and see the importance of what their work did concerning our faith. Amen. And of course, this has to do tonight basically with the Apostle Paul, which was then Saul of Tarsus, and the fact that that he was chosen. And certainly God can pick and choose whom he will. Amen. And I think Paul was this Saul was the greater suited for the job that God had for him to do, and I don't know of anybody else that would have taken it head on as much as Paul did, because in fact he was going to be shown what he would have to suffer for the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. And that's a big pill to swallow, and I think sometimes we have it real cushy, if you want to know the truth about the whole situation. And looking back at what these people went through and in light of their lives and what was being accomplished through them, that the Word of God would carry on and abound. And it's a humbling thing to look at it and to realize this and to see it. And I just couldn't let this pass. We started back, this is the 17th study, and we started back about the first of the year with these studies in resurrection, and we went to Genesis 1-1, and then we went through the first two or three chapters of Genesis pretty heavy. We got into Ecclesiastes, and we talked about many things, and we've talked about many things. And we've seen types and shadows of resurrection in the Old Testament, even if the Word isn't there. We saw the shadows and types, and we saw how it was being brought forth and how God was pulling it out and showing it to individuals and to the children of Israel, and how he picked and chose Abraham, and how they had the blood relationship with God as being who they were. And then later on we realized that the blood relationship was through the Son and His blood. And that's how we have this relationship today. And I remember thinking about Abraham and those that followed Abraham and how they placed their hands upon their children and give them the blessings that God had given to them. And you know, we sometimes, and I've been in a, I was in a service a time or two with a deacon service, you know, where the laying on of the hands was before I got into rightly dividing the Word of God. And, you know, their thing always was the laying on of the hands from the ones going out to the ones going in. And the blessings of God, you know, with Abraham and through their children and on down the line was handed off by the placing the hand on the child or the, on the young person and let it go through. And it seemed like that kind of played away for a while. You know, there wasn't that much emphasis played on it, put on it, at the time of Christ and when He came. But then when we find that He said, I'll leave the Comforter with you, and we talked about that, I think, one night or maybe two nights, where He was going to leave the Holy Spirit with, when he went back, when He was gone, that He wouldn't leave the believers without that support. And certainly that's what we have today in our life is the Holy Spirit. But you see, when it began there and it was poured out upon the 120 there at Pentecost in Acts 2, it seems like most of those that got the transfer of power a little later on had the laying on of the hands. And when you get into chapter 6, 7 and 8 in Acts, you know, and we talked about, I don't know how many they were that were still there. They were there when the Holy Spirit came down upon them. But we know that the apostles or the disciples were there and present. And we know that Jerusalem was basically dealing with 12. I don't know how many more than that. But it said there was 120 people there from all over the world, the known world, at that time. How many went back home? I don't have a clue. The scripture doesn't tell me. But the fact is that these men were doing a job, and they were witnesses of Christ and His resurrection and of having seen Him, you know, and this was another big thing, seeing and hearing His teaching after He had been with them for that 40 days after He arose. And so when you get into chapter 6, you see the appointment of power given to others by the laying on of the hands of the apostles. And you know, they chose out in chapter 6, they chose out either 6 or 7, I didn't go over it, I can't remember it right now. And one of them being Stephen, or the main leader there, I think, was Stephen at that point. So I think the realization of the high priest at that time and the council was to blot out this thing going around about Jesus. They didn't know Him as the Messiah. They didn't know Him as Christ. So it was this in the name of this Jesus. And so what they didn't really, I don't think, fathom or understand that this transfer of power could take place under the leadership and the guidance of the Holy Spirit and could be transferred to other folks that way. And so in chapter 6, 7, and 8, you find that was going on. So it went from where they had to deal with 12 that was doing teachings. It was another rather large number. And this brought about concern. And it brought about the fact that they needed to stamp out what they call this way. This way, of course, being things being done in the power and the glory of the name of Jesus. Okay? And so the numbers increased there of those who had the ability and the knowledge and the wisdom through the power of the Holy Spirit to also teach and preach Jesus Christ. Amen. And Him crucified. So I think this brought a shudder to Satan. I think this is maybe the time when he truly, truly realized and understood what he'd done when he had him on the cross. And when Jesus said, "It is finished," I think he was talking to Satan. I think it meant, "Yeah, you're finished." Because what he caused to take place, really, that was his demise coming in the future. And it was something that I don't think he truly is great and beautiful and all this as he was. I don't think he truly understood that and really caught it. And so, here we're going to start dealing with a man named Saul of Tarsus. And Saul was consenting to the death of Stephen when they accused him of blasphemy. And accused him of that, and they took him out and stoned him, and it said, "Saul held the cloaks of those that did it." And this was something that he never forgot. And it was something that God had forgiven him of, but he couldn't forgive himself. And so when we pick up in chapter 9 with it, Saul had made a reputation for himself. And his reputation was preceding him wherever he went. But the big thing of this was that when these young men took up sides, they took up sides against God. And this is what Saul did. He took up sides against Christ and against the working of Christ and against the furtherance of the gospel of Christ. And he chose the wrong side. And it was, and when he got involved with these people, it was like when Ronnie and Carl and I used to talk with Larry about it. We attuned it to something like having a campfire and you'd start to stomp out the fire. And as you started beating on the fire, these sparks would go up And I think these sparks were representative of those that were willing to teach and to witness God's word to other people.
Yeah, it even makes that notation in the book of Acts.
Yeah, and as these sparks go up and go out, they break out somewhere else in another little town nearabouts, you know, and all this. And so here, it got to the point where the Saul of Tarsus, he was going to have to do something about this. And he took it upon himself because he was a zealot. Whatever he done it full blast. And I think this was one of the attributes by which God had chosen, you see. And so whenever they got to flogging this fire or fanning the fire of God, And these people got scattered out, and they went out and started teaching in other places. Saul of Tarsus said, "Wait a minute. I've got to go down the road, and I've got to put this thing out. I've got to put it down." And so that's where we're going to pick up tonight with a study. And we're going to go about 22 verses of Scripture in Acts 9, because that's the very important part. But there are things there that shadows and types are still in there too. And there's things there that we really maybe need to talk about a little bit. So that was one reason why I wanted to get involved, to go this way. And not that I wanted to make a long study in the book of Acts. But here we are. The ninth chapter, we're going to start with verse 1 and probably go down through 23, if time permits. I'm yakking away.
Well, that Dad Tony got booted out and he just has got back in. What was that scripture?
Okay, Acts 9, 1 through 23. Acts 9. Okay. And it says, and Saul, or as we know in Paul, yet or still. So as Paul went, he was still doing his damage. He said, and Saul yet breathing out threatenings and slaughter against the disciples of the Lord went unto the high priest. And so there's a reason why Saul went to the went before the high priest. He had a reason for going there, and he says he was threatening. And when you threaten someone, you generally make accusations or bring charges. If the threat can hold up, you know, that's one thing, but if it can't hold up, it's just so much stuff. He says threatenings and slaughters, and that slaughters is Strong's 5408, and that's Phenos, I think, the way it's pronounced. And that's to be slain with slaughter, or a promise of death. So, you see, Saul has taken a page from the Sanhedrin and from the high priest. And the high priest and the Sanhedrin have been threatening the 12 that were in Jerusalem. And so the threatenings are still going on, even through Paul as he is taking up this thing. And so his mode of operation is pretty much basically the same as the high priest and the council. And he said in the threatening and slaughters against the disciples. And so against is the old word S-E-I-S. And that's a line drawn to meet another line. So what he's done, Saul of Tarsus has took a stand against the line of God's word. It's his line against God's line, against the word of God and his line. And so that's where he's at, you see. So he's picked and chose his side here. And he's gone to the high priest. And in verse 2 it says, and he desires of him letters to Damascus, to the synagogue, that if he found any of this way, whether they were men or women, that he might bring them bound to Jerusalem. So when you look at that word desired there, it's the same as in a lot of the old text, you see where it says is literally prayed to. So he was asking the high priest in a way that would be a prayer, really. Letters, and this letters were law, the letters of law, and we would call them warrants if you. Looked at the vernacular today, you'd see warrants there because this serves exactly the same thing as. And having been a magistrate for 8 years in this county here, we would even go a little further than that and say that they were John Doe warrants, that they were warrants that were filled out. The charges were filled in. The only thing left blank was the name of the individual. And I don't think any of us would like to get involved with a law officer that had letters like that, because he could, you know, he could add your name to anything that he really thought it would be worthwhile. And so this was what Saul was asking for. And he had letters to go as far as Damascus and to the synagogue there and to clean out those that may be teaching Christ or teaching Jesus in that synagogue, you see. And he calls it this way. Years ago I worked with a young man that got involved in a group, and they call the way themselves the Way Organization. And it rose up down in this part of the world for a while, and then I haven't heard of it in years. It's been several years since I heard of it. But talking about this way, but here it's teaching in the name of Jesus Christ. Or faith and belief in Christ. And it says, whether they were men or women, it didn't make any difference to Saul who they were, what gender they were, it didn't matter, it was both. And he says that he might bring them bound into Jerusalem, and bound here is something that Saul had been in or would be involved in for a large part of the rest of his life, to be bound with chains and fetters or ropes, to be either tied up or chained up. And so this was what he was planning on doing. He was going to bind them and bring them back to Jerusalem and under arrest in chains with these warrants that he had. Okay? So you get the picture. You see what's going on here. If you haven't ever understood it, maybe this will give you a little better understanding. And he says, and as he journeyed, he came near Damascus. Now, I don't know how close it was, but evidently it was pretty close too. He says he came near Damascus, and suddenly there shone around about him a light from heaven. So this thing says suddenly or unexpected. Or without warning, this super bright light just appeared. And I think it was so bright that Paul had his eyes open, and it probably struck him blind, because he suffered from burns on his eyes, because Scripture proves that as a point. It says it flashed around, and that flashed around, I'm not very good with Greek, but it's two words put together. It's around is peri, and to lighten is a strap to. So the light suddenly shone around with a great flash. It was almost as if a lightning bolt was present within his proximity to that extent. It was sudden and bright, truly bright. It was the light of God. And that's what the light is. It's phos, and it's the opposite of darkness. It is truly the light of God. And he says from or out of heaven. So it came out of the blue. And so we see here that it said, as he journeyed, he came near Damascus, and immediately this great light shone around about him, a light from heaven. And it says in verse 4, and he fell to the earth. He was prostrate upon the ground before this light, whatever it be, you know. And he fell to the earth, and he heard a voice saying unto him, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? Well, there's a couple of things that comes to mind here. He says, falling to the earth, or becoming prostrate, falling back to the dirt of the soil to which man came from. Okay, here's the voice. And it's the sound of a speech. And it says, if you go to Acts 26 and 14, Paul's own testimony says that the voice was in the Hebrew tongue. So it spoke to him as he knew, you know, he could truly could understand what it said. And it said, Saul, Saul. Well, you know, as many times back in Genesis, when God called a man to do something, and he called him for emphasis, he used the same surname twice. So here is emphasis that God in the person of the Son is talking to this Saul of Tarsus. And he says, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? Well, he knew who he was persecuting. He had already chosen what side he was on. And he chose the side against Christ. And he sided with the council. Okay. And then in verse 5, there's a question here. And he said, or Saul said, who art thou? Are you Lord? You know, I'm kind of paraphrasing this because I've added a word in there. But he says, who art thou, Lord? And here is another thing, another statement that was made. Because up to this point, Saul had not recognized Jesus because he was going to persecute that way. He was going to persecute the name of Jesus. He didn't know him as Lord. You know, he was not a believer at this point. Or he may being one not now, he may have becoming one at this point. But up to this point, it was Jesus. It wasn't Lord. It wasn't the Messiah that he had expected. It wasn't the Savior that Israel looked for. To him, it was Jesus, just Jesus, or this carpenter's son from Galilee, you know, or Nazareth, which no good thing comes from there. So he said, who art thou, Lord? And the Lord said, I am Jesus, whom thou persecutest. Okay, so we've got, we've come to the part now that I think we truly understand. I don't think when Saul made that statement, who art thou, Lord, I think that was for our understanding that this was the first time that he had ever called Jesus Lord. But hey, now you see the beginning of the change that was going to take place. And the Lord said, so he's speaking directly to Paul, and this will not be the last time. He says, I am Jesus whom thou persecutest. So there's no doubt. Because here again, and I want you to see this, it says, I am. You know, when there was a question about Moses saying to his people, when I go talk to them, you know, who am I going to say sent me to you that I might bring you out of bondage? And he says, tell them I am sent you. And so he's saying here to Saul, remember this, I and the Father are one. I am Jesus. I am sent you. Or I am have you down here where you are. Okay? And he says, it is hard for thee to kick against the pricks. And the word hard there is like unfulfilled labor. You know, we've all did work that seeming like was of no use, and it would be very hard and very troublesome. Well, this was the kind of work that Saul had taken on whenever he chose sides against God. How can you win? You can't win. I mean, he at that time he didn't understand this, but the fact is, you know, and Jesus said, you've chosen a hard job. You're like the oxen that they hook up to the yoke to pull the plow. And alongside those fetters that holds that plow are pricks. And whenever the oxen would kick against those pricks, he'd get stuck back. So you see the lesson here is every time you kick me, Saul, you're going to get stuck back. You're going to get pricked back because there's going to be something out there that's going to bite you back. And so that's what I think this thing means. It's hard for thee to kick against the pricks because every time you kick, you're going to get hurt. And so at this point, Saul of Tarsus is in a pretty bad way because he's in a situation to where it says in verse 6, and he trembling and astonished said, and here again it is, Lord. And this time I think he really means it when he says, Lord, what will thou have me to do? You can't be insincere and being in the situation that he was in and ask such a question as this. He has had a change and a real change right here within a minute or 2 minutes' time, ever how long it took it to happen. It says that he trembled, or trembling, and trembling there is shaking improbably, shaking uncontrollably. You know, having been on the wrong side of God and then being that kind of presence of the power of the Lord Jesus Christ, yeah, you could tremble and astonish. I kind of looked at this astonished, and I don't think he was so surprised at it. I don't think he really knew what to say. I mean, I'd be speechless myself, but certainly would be astonished. That would be something that would probably be an understatement. And then he says, Lord, now believing person. And I believe you use that Lord there in a sense that, yeah, I now understand that I'm going to have to change my way. He says, what will thou have me to do? Okay. And the Lord said unto him, arise and go. To get up off the ground. Get up from where I have knocked you down. To get up and go into the city. And now orders were being taken of Saul. They wasn't being given. When he was issuing these threatenings and slaughters, he was giving all the orders. But now this Saul of Tarsus, he's taking orders. And so Christ told him to arise, to get up and go. Go into the city, go into Damascus. And it shall be told thee what thou must do. And that told there is spoken by someone. He's going to learn of what his next chore is going to be, because he's already asked God what I need to do. And Christ has told him, well, you'll be told what to do. But verse 7 is a kind of a telling verse, because when you're singled out or you're chosen by God, and when you come to the understanding that your life is going to be changed by now what you know and understand and believe, he says, and the men which journeyed with him stood speechless, hearing a voice and seeing no man. I don't think they really understood what was being said. The conversation was not with the men present. And these men, I think, were Saul's cohorts. I think they were of the same mold as Saul was at this point. And they were traveling together. And they stood speechless. They weren't in a prone position down on the ground like Saul was. They were still standing. They were left standing. And guess what? Even though they couldn't speak, they could hear. They could hear a voice. And the light didn't bother their eyes. Because look at this, verse 8. And the reason I say that is this. And Saul arose from the earth, and his eyes were opened. Okay? He got up, and he was blind, evidently, from the flash of the light. His eyes were open, and he saw no man, but they led him by the hand, and they brought him into Damascus. So he was blind by that light, that flash of light that flashed around him. And so these men were able to lead him into Damascus. Lead him into town. Now, you see, the effect as Saul got was not the effect that the men that were with him got, because the information and the choosing was not part of them, see. And it says in verse 9, this is a strange thing, and this is one reason why I wanted to bring it out. It says, and he was 3 days without sight. 3 days, and neither did eat or drink. He had the attributes of a dead man for 3 days. If this isn't a form or a type or a shadow of resurrection, then I don't know what is. You see, number 3 or 3 days is the number of resurrection. He's blind. He couldn't see. He didn't take food, didn't have need of food, didn't have need of water. It's just like life didn't exist, basically. Which he was still living and breathing, but the attributes of a normal life was just not there. Okay. And there was a certain disciple at Damascus named Ananias. So this certain man, he had a name, Ananias. And to him said the Lord in a vision, Ananias. And see, he just called him one time, because it wasn't for emphasis. Ananias wasn't Francis. He was the one that was going to go tell Saul these things, where he said, "You'll be told." And so Ananias was going to be the one chosen by God to do the telling. So it wasn't, it's important, but it wasn't like Saul, his choosing was. So he said, the Lord spoke in a vision, a sighting or an unusual sight. And I don't know how he seen this, but he did. I don't know where it was in a dream or how it come to him, but it came to him. And so Ananias was called once, and he told him. And Ananias said, "Behold, I am here, Lord." So he understood that the Lord was talking to him. And certainly the vision was plain enough to him that he understood what it was all about. And the Lord said unto him, "Arise and go into the street, which is called Straight." This was in Damascus. So he tells him, "Get up and go down the lane that goes from through the city." And Straight, this street called Straight now in Damascus, it's still there. And it's one of the oldest cities, maybe the oldest city in the world. And it's a fortified city, or has been fortified. I don't know where all the walls are still there or not, but it was the street called Straight. It went from the west gate to the east gate, straight through the city. No turns. That street went straight through. You could go in one gate, stay on that same street, and go out the other side of the city, same street. Okay? So that's what the street which is called Straight, and inquire, or seek, or ask, in the house of Judas, for one called Saul, because evidently that's where they took him. And they went to the house of one named Judas. I thought that was unusual also. And called for Saul of Tarsus. And here the Lord is telling them to ask for a specific Saul. Saul of Tarsus. It says, "For behold, he prayeth." So about the only thing Saul can do for these 3 days is to call upon the name of the Lord. He has had all of his glorious power that man gave him taken away from him. Okay. He says he prayeth and hath seen, verse 12, in a vision, a man named Ananias coming in and putting his hands on him that he might receive his sight. So here again is the blessing again being given by the laying on of hands. Just like it was with Abraham and Abraham's children and their children's children, whenever they got the blessing from the Father, was by the laying on of the hands. So Ananias was going to come in, put his hands on him, and give him his sight back. Well, not only that. Read on. It says, "Then Ananias answered, Lord, I have heard by many of this man, and how much evil he hath done to thy saints at Jerusalem." So, you see, Saul's what we're looking for, his he had a reputation. His reputation preceded him. Sometimes I get to thinking ahead of myself, and I can't catch up with myself. So yeah, his reputation was out there. He said, "I've heard of many of this man, and how much evil, or the evil things that he had done to thy saints at Jerusalem." So that kind of shook Ananias up a little bit, that he was going to have to go and confront this Saul of Tarsus. But he didn't. I don't think he understands, you know, the situation now. And he goes on to say, and here he has authority or power from the chief priest to bind all that call upon thy name. And again, I don't think he's been shown that the power has been taken away from this Saul of Tarsus, because, you know, he is now something less than what he started out to be as far as man goes. He said, but the Lord said unto him, go thy way, for he is a chosen vessel unto me to bear my name before the Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel. Well, man, that's a pretty good statement there. He's a chosen vessel. He is an election of choice, or one that is called out from the rest. He is an ex. He is an out one. He is one out of the rest. Okay. He says he is a chosen vessel, an ex to me. Okay? So he's mine for this reason. And this is the reason. He is going to bear my name. To bear my name, to be a witness of me. He's going to become a witness of the risen, exalted Savior of the world. Okay. In the presence of, that's before, not only the Gentiles and the nations, the ethnos of the world, the peoples of the world, the Gentiles, and their leaders, which is their kings. The Gentiles and the Gentiles' kings and the children of the sons of Israel, the hoofs of Israel. So this is what he's going to do. He is going to bear my name before these people. And he says, and I will show him how great things he must suffer for my name's sake. So he says, I'm going to have face-to-face meetings with him. I am going to forewarn this Saul of Tarsus, and that he is going to have to suffer because he's going to have taken my name, or he is going to bear my name before these individuals. And to suffer here is to experience pain for, or to pay the price for, my name's sake, or on behalf of my name. And so it's just not going to be Jesus anymore. It's going to be the Lord Jesus Christ. Okay. So Ananias went his way, and he entered into the house, and putting his hands on Saul, on him, said, Brother Saul, and he calls him brother. So now he is a fellow disciple. He says, Brother Saul, the Lord, and he qualifies it, even Jesus, that appeared unto thee in the way as thou camest, has sent me, that thou mightest receive thy sight. And, you see, he sent him to give him his sight back. But that's not all. And be filled with the Holy Ghost, because when he lays his hand upon him, not only is he going to get his sight back, but he is going to be endowed now with this new power. And if anybody ever had the power, I know Peter had great power, and it was displayed in all of Jerusalem, but Paul is going to have this power also, because, you know, he's even going to be able to send handkerchiefs and things, and aprons and stuff out to people, and it'll heal them from his presence, you know, to carry out that way. It says, and immediately, or straightway, as it says in other places, immediately there fell from his eyes, as it had been scales, and he received sight forthwith, and arose and was baptized. So you see what happened to him immediately after this transfer of power. It would be like scabs that fall from your eyes, or it'd be like, to me, it's kind of like losing a contact, but it'd be something you couldn't see out of. And it would be covering your eyes. So the immediate healing was, the healing was also immediate. So the scales fell from his eyes after 3 days, you know, because he'd been there for 3 days, and he received his sight. He said he arose and was baptized, and I don't know who baptized him. You might look that up somewhere. I don't know where it's in Scripture or not. It says, and when he had received meat or nourishment, he was strengthened, or kind of regained that strength where he had been fasting for those 3 days. It says, then was Saul certain days with the disciples, and no numbers given here about the days with the disciples which were at Damascus. But I think he had stayed there probably for 40 days and then went off into Arabia. Then he came back. He came back through Damascus and went back up to Jerusalem. We find parts of that in other places. And he said, and straightway or immediately again, straightway and immediately is basically here the same word. He said, and immediately he preached Christ in the synagogue that he is the Son of God. And I bet that blew their mind. Now, for someone to change and to go from being one way and from being on one side to being on the other side and doing it with this power that's being displayed through him by the Holy Spirit, it would be something to literally behold. It would be out of this world. If I could say that. And he says, but all that heard him were amazed and said, is not this he that destroyed them which called upon the name, on this name in Jerusalem? Said, he is preaching the one that he was destroying the name of, and came thither for that intent, that he came down here for that specific purpose, that he might bring them bound unto the chief priest. Yep. Same one. And it says in verse 22, but Saul increased the more in strength and confounded the Jews which dwelt at Damascus, proving that this is very Christ. And so when he was strengthened not only in his physical strength, but he was strengthened also in wisdom and his knowledge. And he says he confounded them. He had them where they didn't know what to believe. They were perplexed. You know, they couldn't believe what he was saying. And it says all that the Jews that dwelt at Damascus proving, and this proving here is comparing scriptures. With comparing what is an eyewitness fact along with what had been prophesied. And that's the two things which creates the proof here. That this was truly, Christ was truly who he said he was. He was truly the Son of God. And guess what? verse 23. And after that, many days were fulfilled. So if you want to know what the many days are, you can go to Galatians 1:18. And it talks about the 3 years that it took him to get back there. From AD 37 to AD 40, this was the many days. So we do have scripture proof in Kings where it talks about many days being 3 years. So 3 years here is a number that is probably the truth there to that respect, because if you go to in the Companion Bible and go back to the area of the Acts events and you look it up, one, this first event or his conversion happened in year AD 37. And when you get to AD 40, then you have Christ going back to, you have Saul going back to Jerusalem for the first time. So, and he comes back and he makes his return trip back through Damascus, going back the way into. That is another shadow and type. When Christ ascended back into glory, he says, as you see me leave, so shall I come back in like manner. And with the apostle Paul, or Saul, as he left Jerusalem, he went through Damascus and went to wherever he went. He's going to come back in the same manner, because he's going to come back into Jerusalem the same way 3 years later in AD 40. So don't take my word for it. Just, if you don't mind, look it up. So we've been going pretty close to an hour, and I didn't know where I'd get that in or not, but I really wanted to cover that one more time. Our group here has done it three or four times, but it seems like every time that we go back over some of this thing, it just makes you want to, gives you enough remembrance so you want to do it again. And you see things that, because as we're looking at resurrection here now, I don't think I ever really realized that Paul was a kind of a symbol of resurrection there when he was had lost his power and the conversion was made. It was like when he arose again, and when he got up from Ananias praying for him and put his hands on him, oh, he was a new man. And he was out ready to do the will of God. He was just as big a zealot about that as he was about stumping out this way that he talks about there. And so that pretty much concludes my study tonight.